Our main scripture passage today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name.
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his or her, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
So, we're talking about the law today, the Ten Commandments specifically. We have been journeying through the book of Exodus, kind of looking at major happenings, not going chapter by chapter or verse by verse, but just some of the major points in the book of Exodus. Much has happened so far. Israel has been in Egypt under slavery. God heard their cry. God brought up Moses as a leader, as a deliverer. We saw the plagues happen, these demonstrations of God's power over Egypt. Then we saw the crossing of the Red Sea. We saw the miracle of the manna, God's provision in that. Last week we talked about just the beginning of the Sinai revelation of this thunder and lightning and trumpets and this kind of amazing display of God's presence that kind of scared something into Israel to kind of really believe that Moses was in fact this leader who was selected by God. They didn't need to doubt his speaking because God was now speaking directly to them on the mountain. And then we get the law. The rest of this narrative in Exodus is the part in a lot of people's Bible reading plans where they start to fall off the map because it starts to get into legal stuff and you're like, what is happening here? For some people it's boring. Sometimes it's difficult because it's just like, we don't know what's going on, and particularly for us as Christians living after Jesus, and we know that something has shifted in the way that we relate to the covenant with Israel. We know that something is a little different here. We look back on that and think, how much of this actually applies to us, and how much of it is fulfilled or superseded in some way by the new covenant in Christ? How do we navigate this Old Testament law in a way that it matters for us today? That's a Bible study for another time. We're not going to get into the depths of all those things today. And yet, understanding the law given to Israel is valuable to us because it gives context as we discern how in our freedom to desire what is good, just as God was teaching Israel what it looked like to be his people, the things that he cared about in context for them. As we learn about what it means for them, it helps us to know what it looks like to live with God today. A few just kind of metaphors that I want to give us to think about the law that might help us is that the law is like an MRI. It's like a scan that helps to show us where we're sick, where maybe we have gotten away from what health looks like, so it reveals something to us. It can also be like a map or an instruction manual. It shows us where to go, how to operate. It's often described in Scripture itself as wisdom literature, as meditating upon the law leads us into life, this life with God. It makes wise the simple. Most directly, the law is like the law, right? It provides us guardrails for an orderly and just society. But I think the important thing for us as 21st century Christians in the U.S. in particular, most of which have no Jewish heritage, is to know that the Hebrew Scriptures, when they approach the law, never seem to talk about the law as something that is bad or burdensome or something that's difficult to attain. Because often in Christian circles in particular, we can talk about how it's so far out of reach, it's hard to attain, it's this thing that that just makes us feel bad. But from the beginning, the law is not understood as an obligation to weigh down God's people or a hurdle to overcome in order to earn God's approval or favor. It was meant as a gift to free them for flourishing life with God and to demonstrate to a watching world what life with God looks like. So I want to talk this morning about three P's. I got alliterative today. We're talking about the point of the law, the prayer that it leads us to, and the path. So the point of the law is to love God and love others. Right? These laws are more than simply good rules to live by. They show us something of the nature of God, the thing that is fully revealed in Christ. He fulfills the law and summarizes it for us in what we know as the Great Commandment. When Jesus is asked what the most important command is, he says, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he says, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says that all of the law and prophets hang off of these two commands. So that's a helpful framework for us as we think about the Ten Commandments. And the law as a whole is this idea of loving God and loving others. I do find it fascinating that Jesus seems to show the opposite phrasing of each of the commands in the Ten Commandments. Whenever he speaks and acts and teaches in his life and ministry. When the Ten Commandments phrase things in the negative, Jesus tends to teach a way that frames it in the positive, and in the times when it's framed in the positive in the Ten Commandments, he actually seems to frame it in the negative in his life and teaching. So just to kind of go through the list, these are just a fly-through sort of summary of this. God tells us to have no other gods before him. Jesus teaches to worship God and God alone. To have no idols is the second one. Jesus, in the conversation with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, says that God is spirit and true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. We're told not to profane God's name. Jesus talks a lot about what it looks like to live a life that glorifies God. He says, let your actions be such that people look at you and see what you do and they glorify God as a result of that. We're told to remember the Sabbath. You may know in several instances throughout the Gospels where Jesus has some arguments with religious leaders about the Sabbath because he's doing things like healing people and caring for people. And they're saying, you shouldn't be doing that. You're supposed to do nothing on the Sabbath. But he says that the Sabbath is made that we might do good for others on the Sabbath. We're told to honor our parents. Jesus has another argument with some religious leaders in which they are trying to avoid caring for their parents. And he says, don't try to get around things, but instead make sure that you are living in a way that you're honoring them with everything that you have. We're told not to murder. Jesus says to love your enemies, not to commit adultery. Jesus says to be faithful, even in your thought life. We're told not to steal. He tells us to give generously when someone asks of us to give without expecting repayment. We're told not to lie or bear false witness. Jesus tells us to speak with integrity and so honestly that we can just let our yes be yes and our no be no. We don't have to swear or make oaths in order just to make people believe us. We're told not to covet, and Jesus says to trust God's provision in all things. We see that when Jesus teaches, he also models these things all throughout his ministry, most notably in the Sermon on the Mount, which is placed sort of as Matthew's version of this revelation of law on the mountainside. The point in all of it isn't actually that hard to understand, right? Love God, love others. And yet we still manage to struggle with it, right? be difficult. Not you. You all are very decent people. But I do. I struggle all the time. I'm selfish, envious, doubtful, anxious about my future. I often find myself looking for the easy way out of difficult situations. I used to think that I was a pretty naturally good person, actually, that I was naturally patient, that it was just kind of easy for me to choose the right thing. And then I got married and had 4 kids. And my time that I could spend on myself got shorter and shorter, and the demands upon my life increased. And I started discovering I maybe just had life pretty easy before, right? But even those of us who do a pretty good job with the baseline of the Ten Commandments, even those of us who say, it's not hard to not murder someone, or not that hard to not steal or not cheat, we can still struggle with missing the point, right? We can still struggle with like what it actually looks like to just love God, to just love other people. So for all of us, the law leads us to prayer, a dependence upon God in our weakness. Over the last few weeks, I've been making some comparisons between Exodus events and the Lord's Prayer. I shared last week about the holiness of God's presence and that somewhat overwhelming responsibility of bearing God's name as His people. That when we pray, Lord, hallowed be your name, we're praying, would your name be made holy through our actions and our words? We're asking that that God would be honored through us as a people. That's kind of a terrifying prayer to pray, I think. When we pray that God's kingdom come and His will be done, we are asking that God's desires be made manifest through His presence with us, in us, and through us on this earth. Both of those phrases together make me pray all the more the last line of that prayer. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You help us to follow you. Now, while that line may seem simple on the surface, I know it can be confusing also sometimes in application of that petition, because that word, that even that phrasing, lead us not into temptation, what does that mean? That God would lead us into temptation? And the translation of that is actually kind of difficult itself. Pyrasmos, the word is often translated as temptation, can also mean trial or test, and how we translate that can be really important, because if we translate it as temptation, it can imply that God somehow would lead us into temptation, which James 1, 13 and 14 tells us that God tempts no one. God's not going to tempt us into evil. The better translation may be test or trial. We know that God does sometimes lead us into trying situations for our spiritual formation, just like He did for Israel in the wilderness. We saw Him use the language about both the manna and the experience on the mountainside as a test. It was something that was putting Israel through an experience to teach them something. But that translation in the prayer has its problems as well, because it implies that we ought to pray to avoid all tests and trials, which also doesn't seem to be supported by the rest of the Gospels. Because Jesus tells us we ought to rejoice and give thanks when we experience trials and hardships of all kinds, especially as it pertains to following Him. So, question. Why would temptation even be an option for God that we need to pray that He doesn't lead us into? Or why would Jesus encourage us to embrace trials and then say to pray to avoid them? It can be confusing, a little bit complicated, right? But I don't think it needs to really be that complicated, because when we view this petition in light of God's promises and His salvation plan with His people throughout history, it seems evident that the point is not just to avoid sin or to avoid temptation, but to be guided toward righteousness. When we consider that Jesus has gone through this Himself, He became flesh. He went through temptation in His own wilderness wandering. He knows what it's like. He empathizes with us. He has experienced trial and temptation. So he desires that we not have to experience it. I think this is, but He also knows that it will come, right? That we will go through hard stuff. Life is hard. We're going to be tempted in the midst of it. So we can pray that we might be delivered to crave good more than we crave evil. I think this is what Jesus means when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's what the law is all about, what it was always meant to be, a guide that we can discover an appetite for what is good. Preparing for the message this week, I was drawn to Psalm 19. I just want to read an excerpt from this for you. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. The psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there's great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults, Lord. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. More precious than gold, sweeter than honey. I wonder if that description has come to your mind when you've been reading through the commands in Exodus. Things about property laws and sacrifices and the tabernacle. There's a lot of stuff in there that I don't necessarily read and think, oh, this is so sweet to read this, right? And yet, the Psalms seem to suggest that there's something profound that happens in the process of obedience to the law and of meditating upon that law. That it gives joy to the heart, light to the eyes, freedom from slavery to our sin. If we understand the point of the law, that it leads us to understanding what it looks like to love God and to love others. We can pursue it then in prayer and be led on the path to eternal life. Not because we've earned it, but because we encounter the grace and joy of a life abiding with God. So the path for us is being with God. Earlier in the service, we read the story of that many people refer to as the rich young ruler. Luke tells us that it was a ruler of some kind. Matthew tells us he was young, and the situation itself reveals that he was a person of some wealth. We kind of piece those things together. But if you recall the text, the man starts by coming to Jesus and asking him, Lord, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What he means by that is what is it, how can I live a life that is truly life, to enter into the age to come, this time in which we expect that God will put all things right again. How can I be a part of that? And what does Jesus answer? Do you remember? Keep the commandments. Keep the command. And he says, well, which ones? Jesus responds by giving a somewhat abbreviated list of the Ten Commandments that we've read. They're all the people-oriented ones. He seems to skip over the first four and get to the people-oriented ones. Notably, he leaves out the coveting command. I don't think that means that it's okay for us to covet now. I think he's giving kind of a summary list, right, as we go. And I wonder also for this young man if he's thinking, well, I wonder if he leaves something off the list, is that the one that I'm particularly struggling with? Will I be okay then? He really wants to know the answer. But he says, obey these commands. And he says, sweet, I've been doing that for like a long time. I've got this down, check. Anything else? And then Jesus says, there is one thing that you lack. To sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. If I was this man, I'd be saying, what? Where was that on the list? Where was that in the commands? It'd be easy to think, well, hold up now. Isn't Jesus moving the goalposts? We already had the law of the things to do, and now you're telling me there's something more? I thought I checked off all the things on the list. This guy seems like a genuinely good person. He's been living by all the rules. He seems to actually want to live a life that pleases God. And now Jesus is telling him that he can't have eternal life unless he sells all of his stuff to follow Jesus. But Jesus isn't moving the goalposts. Because the entire point of the law is life with God. That is eternal life, a fully reconciled life with God in the age to come. And Jesus is God. So this is the thing that's keeping this man from living in an abiding relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the goalpost. And he's the path to get there as well. As long as we approach the commands of God as a checklist to receive a prize or to stay in God's good graces, we will be fundamentally misunderstanding the point. Because the point isn't what we can get from God. The point is life with God. In the latter half of Exodus, God begins to lay out further commentary on these Ten Commands. Laws about property, conflict, social responsibility, immigration, holy days, religious life, and more. We're going to see in a lot more detail about those as we move forward and learn about the tabernacle and the priests and other things. These can be hard chapters to slog through in private reading, but I think it's going to be really rewarding for us as we reflect on them together as a community and remember that it's all about life with God. That God intended to dwell with his people in their midst, in the tabernacle, and he blessed them with very specific information about what it would look like. He gave them a plan. It's not like he kept anything secret from them. He told them what it would look like, gave them a way to do it. When I come to commands, passages in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament as well, really any time, I often like to ask the question, what about this is good news? This is helpful, especially for ones that are kind of difficult commands, or confusing ones, or strange. But to say, what is good news about this? Because I believe that everything about life with God is good news. So in what way is this good news? And the good news here, these Ten Commands and what follows, is that God is speaking clearly. God intends to dwell with humanity, even in our broken and fragile state, that God has made a way. And he has continued to make a way. Jesus dwelt in our midst. And he intends to do so again. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And he is, through the Holy Spirit, preparing us for that place. That redeemed and reconciled relationship. That the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts, guides us to repentance, renews our spirits, conforms us to Christ. When we see the law, we can see it like a mirror or an MRI that helps to show us, you know, where we are off. We know that we have often fallen short of God's standard, but God has not given up on us. I want to share also as we close, from Deuteronomy chapter 30, as Moses is reflecting on the law that's given. And in verse 11, he says, "Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you have to ask, who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we can obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so you have to ask, who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us in a way that we can obey it? Moses says, no, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Even then, God's will communicated to God's people was communicated in a way in which there was possibility. We know they often fell short. We know that we often fall short. But God does not hide his will from us. He reveals himself. It was true in some respects for Moses and Israel, but how much more so is it true for us, those of us who are in Christ, that he has revealed so fully what life with God looks like and has made a way for us to be united with him, that even when we have fallen short, that he has given himself as the full and ultimate sacrifice, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has given us forgiveness, that we can be reconciled with God, that when we acknowledge our sin before him, that he is faithful and just to forgive us, and that he gives us our Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit to renew us so that we can actually desire the good. May we experience that nearness today. Maybe you're here this morning and it's something that you haven't experienced before and you want to, you've noticed and sensed in your life that there's something that's just not right. And you can't get it done yourself. Maybe it's the first time you want to acknowledge Christ's Lordship and to put your trust in Him and ask Him to help you. Maybe you've been doing this Jesus thing for a long time. And those of us who have been doing this for a long time know that it's like every morning we wake up, we commit our lives again. Because we know that it's still a journey. We're not there yet. And yet God is faithfully renewing us, faithfully conforming us to the image of Christ. And maybe we just need to say that again. Jesus, give my heart to you. Let that be our prayer this morning. Our Father, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy. Jesus, our Savior, we are so thankful you have made a way. Holy Spirit, we are thankful that we can trust in you as our guide, our advocate. Lord, this morning we come before you and just remember and acknowledge that you are God, that we are not, that we so often fall short. We long to look like you, Lord. We long to desire the things that you desire, and yet we know we can be so often distracted. We can get sidetracked by our own anxieties and concerns and our own thoughts of what is good. We pray, Lord, that we might desire more of your heart. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We pray for more of you. We receive your forgiveness. Receive your Spirit. May we show your glory to the world. We walk forth in obedience. Amen.